Well, thank you, everyone, for tuning into our program today. You may know that Family Talk is a listener-supported program, and we remain on the air by your generosity, literally. If you can help us financially, we would certainly appreciate it. God's blessings to you all.
That's right, Dr. Dobson. And friend, thanks to generous listeners like you, Family Talk can reach more and more listeners with practical help and encouragement. To support Family Talk with your best gift, go online to drjamesdobson.org or call 877-732-6825.
Today's program features our former co-host, Luann Crane.
Oftentimes, when we rebel or ignore God's direction, He will use dramatic situations to get our attention and refocus us on His plan. Consider the story of Jonah, for example. God gave him a mission, but Jonah ran away from that calling, so God used an enormous fish to get Jonah back on track. Hello, everyone. You're listening to Family Talk with your host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. I'm Roger Marsh, and today you're going to hear the story of a man who received an undeniable assignment from God in the midst of a major health scare. His name is Barry McGuire, and he is the president of McGuire's Incorporated, one of the world's largest car care products manufacturers, which has been in his family since 1901. Barry also hosts the TV show Car Crazy, which features interviews with other car guys like Barry and covers an assortment of topics for car enthusiasts. Let's listen now to Barry McGuire's incredible testimony on this edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
We do a lot of programs that appeal primarily to women, and there will be a lot of women that will be interested in what we're going to do today, but I think the men will be especially so. When I was 15 years of age, over my dad's objections, I bought a Model A. He wanted $50 for it, and I only had $45, and I talked my dad out of $2.50 and bought a wreck of a car, but I loved it. I in fact, painted it the school colors with house paint.
Oh,
I mean,
no.
that car was an embarrassment to everybody, but it was a car for Pete's sake, and I was 15. I didn't even have a driver's license. But we're going to talk to a man today that I've known for more than 50 years. I don't know, Barry, if you will admit that, but
yes,
I will.
I was thinking about it as you're talking just now. It's over 50 years. And all this time, I didn't know you were a car guy.
Well, if you call that being a car guy.
You have the car crazy gene in there, and I just need to reignite it again. You know?
Well, there's no doubt about that, and I went on to an even worse car that I had in college. But we're talking to Barry McGuire. I'm sure that some of our listeners will recognize your voice, Barry, because you're all over the place. You have your own television show called Car Crazy.
Right,
and
right.
That is seen throughout the United States.
It's on Fox's Speed Channel, which is kind of the car guys channel. You know, we're actually the longest running show on Speed Channel.
Well, that voice will be very familiar. And Barry's family has been in the car business for over 100 years. In fact, McGuire's Miraglaze and Mirror Bright, I think, was the original.
Right. The original name was given to my grandfather by his pastor. His pastor at that time came up, paid him a home visit, and said, "That is a Mirror Bright finish you have on your car there." And my granddad, my dad's dad, I think he knew him. He said, that's what it is. It's a Mirror Bright finish, you know? And he named it Mirror Bright Polish Company, which is the name that we held on to until I think we changed it in the late 70s.
And now it's just McGuire's.
Just McGuire's. And God has just given us favor, Jim. I tell you what, it isn't by my expertise or anything that we're particularly smart at. It's just when you trust the Lord. I would spend a lot of years at the same church you did, and we were taught well, weren't we? And all of our lives. And Proverbs 3:5, trust the Lord with your whole heart. And don't depend on your own understanding, your own, and just acknowledge God, give Him praise, and He'll direct your steps. And I found we can hold God to that promise.
Yeah.
And He has directed our steps through these years.
Well, you've just demonstrated that cars are not your primary passion.
No.
As much as you love them.
People watching my show might think they are. More often they say, why are you smiling all the time? Well, I can tell you why I'm smiling all the time, because I don't have to fret. because God is control. I gave the business to God 40 years ago.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm convinced we're all called to full-time ministry.
Yeah.
And it happens my ministry is as a father, as a husband, as a grandfather, as a car guy,
yeah.
and doing all the things I do. But first and foremost, I'm called to love God with all my heart. And then get as many people into heaven as I possibly can. And so I'm surrounded by people. I mean, we all are. Mm-hmm. Every one of us has influence. It doesn't have, maybe a taxi driver, maybe the waitress in the restaurant. Everybody we come in contact is a person that God loves. And we have the obligation to share the light. And not overpowering, not offensively. I hate overbearing Christians. But if it's nothing like God loves you or God bless you, thank you, you're such a blessing.
Or how can
to me.
I pray for you?
Or how can I pray for you? Simple little words and the response you get. And you know, as many times you do that a day, every time you walk away saying, wow, thank you, God. And sometimes we water, sometimes we fertilize, sometimes we prune. And we don't know where the harvest is going to come. It's not for us for saving them. Only God can save them. But it's letting the light shine through us. So people ask me, why do you smile so much? Well, I've got a lot of reasons, Bobby. You know what? I have no bad news in my life. I have a lot of bad stuff that happens to me. But as I trust God, God turns it into good stuff.
Well, from a human point of view, some of that bad stuff happened recently to you. You've been through a terrible illness, and I want you to explain that. But first of all, explain your relationship with the classic car industry. McGuire's helps to underwrite these shows that occur.
Well, it just happens, if I could tell it very quickly. When I first graduated college back in 1964, I was a car guy then, went to a lot of car shows. My family had always focused on body shops and car dealers and did not want to get into the retail business. But as I went to car shows, I found our product in ugly bottles called McGuire's Beer Glaze. They were in plastic clear bottles. The product separated. They weren't labeled well. And I found them being used at car shows all over the country. And as I investigated, I found that the painters, the body shops, the custom painters were all using our products. And because they knew it was the best product, they were giving the product to the best car guys in the country who were winning all the trophies. And so I called a family meeting. I said, you know what, whether we like it or not, we're in the retail business. It's an area just called Car Guys. Allow me to create a new product, a new package, and just go after that tiny little bit of the marketplace. And so in 1973, I launched with one product, and I started going to the retailer and said, let me just put one bottle on the shelf and I'll create a new audience for you. They're car guys. They said, well, there's not enough car guys around to make a difference. I said, try me. And one by one, I started getting bottles on shelves. Okay, and they sold. I got a second bottle. I got another third bottle. Now we have almost 40 products in Walmart, you know. So basically, the car guys are buying the lion's share of the products. It wasn't my doing. It was just God gifting us and directing us. And we now find ourselves benefiting from inspiration of the guy. It wasn't my intellect. I wish I could be that smart.
Well, you're very humble, but you're also very gifted. You had been to Australia recently, and you came home for the big car show of the year.
The Pebble Beach Concours d'Elegance. Yeah. I didn't think you could say that, so I jumped in to say that for you.
I'm glad you did. And I guess you were just a day or two or a night or two away from the start of that big classic event. I mean, anybody who's into cars knows about Pebble Beach.
It is the biggest weekend of the year for car guys on a global basis. There's a lot of major events, seven or eight major events going on all at that time on the Monterey Peninsula on about the second weekend of August. Just prior to that, I'd been in Australia taping a TV show, picked up a virus, a rogue virus, a very dangerous virus that was fast spreading. When I came home, I only had a week before we were leaving for Pebble Beach. I knew I had something going on. I told Karen, my lovely wife, I had something there, but I didn't have time to take care of it. Went up to Monterey. The pain was excruciating. It had gone through my lungs. It was viral pneumonia. I didn't know. Went up through my shoulders, paralyzed my shoulders from point to point, and came down my arms. And I was almost completely paralyzed, but the show must go on, you know. And I figured, I'll tough it out and go on through it, you know, as a guy would do. And finally, on Thursday night, the night before all the big events start on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, I mean, it's my biggest weekend of the year, I stopped by the local hospital to their ER room to see if maybe they give me a pill or a shot. And within 8 minutes, they had me in a room. They had me on oxygen. They started running tests. They didn't even know my name yet. It was the most unbelievable experience.
If they hadn't, you probably would have died.
Well, I don't know. Right? The CEO, who has become a friend since, of the community hospital of the Monterey Peninsula, it's in the one percentile of hospitals in a lot of categories. Wonderful hospital. If you're going to get sick, go to Monterey, California. Folks. It's an amazing place. But they had said if I hadn't come in within 3 days, I would have been dead. And if it had been a busy ER room, I wouldn't have gone in. I would have just said I didn't have time. But there I am in the ER room, and they're doing tests. And they come to Karen and me at 11:30 that night. And they say, we need to keep you overnight. And I said, "What? No, I can't do that. You don't understand. I'm a busy guy. I got things to do. I got this big weekend coming up." And they said, "You know, it could be serious. Let's talk about it in the morning." So I am in angst. I mean, I'm very unhappy at this point as the gentleman's wheeling us to the room to leave me for the night. In the bed they put me in when I first got there, he's wheeling the bed away, and this handsome gentleman with a great big white smile with his deep voice starts talking to us about the Lord on the way to the room. And we're wondering, what's this all about, you know? And when we get to the room, he says, can I pray for you? And, I mean, he could get fired. We were talking about that last night, Joe. He could be fired for saying that.
He worked for the hospital.
That's a funny statement because
he prayed
for me in this wonderful prayer. And then as he starts to leave, I said, excuse me, I'm trying to figure out if you work for the hospital or if you're an angel. And he looked back and he said, oh, I'll see you again. And he left. And Karen and I looked at each other and we just both go, wow. You know? And so Karen stayed a while and prayed for me. And she left. I lay there by myself. And I said, okay, God, I got the message. All right. It's your deal. It's not mine. And I live by all things work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And, you know, I share my faith on a daily basis. I live for you. And I'm going to accept it, whatever it is. You know, I'm in your hands. And I slept like a baby. I thought I'd be out the next day. It was the beginning of a 2.5-week adventure.
Oh.
Yeah.
And one that took you really to the door of death.
Well, it did. I should have died, should have, oughta, but I didn't. It was quite a ride. Went in on the Thursday night, on Tuesday morning. It just kept getting progressively worse, and they couldn't get a handle what the virus was. They were sure it was a virus, but they tested me for everything you can possibly imagine. One of the world-class infectious disease specialists is there in that hospital, and she was not going to be denied. Actually, they had lost Phil Hill in that same hospital a year earlier. And they said, we're not going to lose Barry McGuire here. And she was determined. She was a car guy. Yeah. And she just kept running tests. They ended up taking one little vial at a time, 5 liters of blood from me. The body has 5.7 liters. They took, in 2 weeks, they took 5 liters of blood from me trying to find what the virus was. They finally put me into this coma.
It was a lung infection.
But a body infection because every organ was going haywire. Oh, and I was shutting down, and my kidney was, I don't know how they counted, but you're supposed to be like 45 to 50, and I was up at 450 to 500.
How long were you in a coma?
They finally put me into a coma. They induced the coma, put me on life support for 7 days. I checked out for 7 days while my lovely wife had to man the stage, you know, with so many friends coming. And David Gwynne Wilkerson flew all the way out to be with us because we're dear friends of Cross the Switchblade fame. We had so many people praying. It was unbelievable, the prayers. And since we've just found how many people are praying, it was a life and death, good against evil force. Mm-hmm. And my youngest daughter, both my daughters were there praying for me, but my youngest daughter, Nicole, who has been dysfunctional in past years and had some drug problems, but she has come back such a woman of God, and she was leading the charge, praying over me. And while I was in the coma, they told me my blood pressure would go down while she read scriptures over me and prayed for me. When people are comatose, when you walk in, talk to them. They will hear you, folks. It was amazing. And then 7 days later, I wake up like, well, hi, everybody, where you been? But that was the beginning of my struggle. In the coma, I was out.
You mentioned that Shirley and I were getting daily updates, and we were praying for you, too. And just a few minutes ago, our listeners heard a female voice. And Karen, you couldn't resist.
You're here.
Sitting here at the table. I didn't introduce you because of time, but it's appropriate that I do. Karen McGuire, great lady. And pull closer to the microphone.
She was the rock. Everybody says she was the rock. Everybody else gave up and thought that I was going to die. Listened to what the doctors had to say and believed it. And Karen just would not give up.
How about it, Karen? What was going on during that time?
Well, I was only a rock, because there were so many people praying for me. And I was telling Jim and Shirley last night, it was absolutely incredible. I never felt he was going to die. And everybody that was at the hospital that left, they didn't think they would ever see Barry again. But so many people were praying for me. I had the peace that passes all understanding. And I got through that whole time, never ever thinking he would die. And he didn't. I love seeing him standing up and breathing.
And looking great. Smiling, there's no evidence at all.
You know, if you're a car guy out there, the lead doctor at the hospital called Carol Shelby on the night of that Tuesday. And Carol, I just was interviewing Carol at the Siemens show, if any of you know about the trade show.
You know the name Shelby.
I know, so I was interviewing.
I've known Carol. Yeah. Carol's a dear friend, and I was interviewing, and he says, you know, I got a call from Richard Gray, who was the lead doctor for me there. He says, on that Tuesday night, he called me, and he says, I thought I'd let you know Barry's not going to make it through the night. And Carol says, you know what I told him? He said, I bet you 10 bucks he does. And I said, Carol, 10 bucks? Is that all I'm worth to you, 10 bucks? And we got a great laugh. But they'd pretty well given up on me, but they didn't know what God was about. And he was about that. He needed to put me through that. He needed to take me down. As much as I trust God, I think I also enjoy cars and just the excitement of being among people that love cars and sharing all that. And I think God was saying that, I want you to start this ministry, but I got to have your whole heart. I don't want to share the glory. I want all your focus on me. And that's really what he was about to teach me as I was going through this process.
You said you wouldn't take time to tell stories, but there's one I want you to tell. While you were in the coma,
yes.
Some doctors were standing at your bedside and talking. Explain what happened.
This is kind of funny because two doctors beside my bed, they're saying he may be here for another 2 or 3 weeks. And now I'm laying there comatose. I have the ventilator down my throat. I show no signs of life at all. But I immediately start shaking my head back and forth. No.
Because you could hear
You hadn't said a word.
I hadn't said a word, you know. But I heard what they were saying. So when you go in and say, oh, he looks terrible. You don't want to say that. You know what? He's going to minister, share scripture, pray for them. They are listening. So remember that, folks. When you go into hospital rooms, we all say, like most of us do that at some time to visit a loved one. Even if they're not visibly conscious, they are.
Now, you came out of the coma, and it was induced by the hospital. So they brought you out.
Yeah.
And you didn't remember anything.
I didn't remember anything from that. Thankfully, I don't remember the tube going in, tube coming out, the hose going in between your ribs into your lungs and all. I mean, I have the scars. I don't remember any of that. Thank God. I don't have any of the memories of those going in or coming out. But the next 2 days after I came out of the coma was where God had to take me and really work me over. And they were horrible days. And I just suffice to say that I couldn't sleep at night. And I was frightened for the first time in my life, where a guy that never frets has everything under control. I had nothing under control. And I was freaked out of my mind. And all you say is, God, I'm in your hands, whatever you're going to do for me. So I got out of ICU. And then they put me back in ICU because my breathing was bad. I was breathing 40 breaths a minute, and you're only supposed to breathe 20 breaths a minute. And they put on me what some of you may know about. It's called a BiPAP machine. It's two levels of air forcing at you. They put this mask over your nose and mouth, and they stop all the air from getting out by strapping it so tight that it literally cuts into your scalp. And then it blows this ferocious air at your face, and your cheeks fill up with air. And it's a real long and then it's intervals that are and then it starts over again. Mm-hmm. Well, I can watch my breath, and I can see I'm at 40 breaths a minute, and I'm supposed to go to 20 to get out of this place. And so I finally, without going into detail, I worked out with the machine. By watching the machine, I could resist against the air, and I could make it go down to 20 breaths. So I'll get out of here. Well, I didn't get out of there. I'm going to go through the night with it. And so after Karen and Nicole left me praying for me, leaving me about 10 o'clock at night, the doctor comes up, who's a car guy, who we developed a relationship, and he says, Barry, you're freaking out, and this is not good. They're going to put the ventilator back down my throat if I don't pass this test. I probably would have died for sure. So this was a crucial moment. He says, I called Karen. She says, you like your fast cars. They're all black. Think about your car. Give me one of your favorite. You know, cars were not in value to me at that point at all. And he said, well, then there's Hawaii. Karen says, you love to go Hawaii and just lounge out on the beach away, the trade winds. Nothing was helping. And then he just said, can I pray for you? And I said, absolutely. And he prayed a Holy Ghost prayer. I mean, Spirit-filled, this prayer just wiped me out. It was God speaking to me. And I went totally limp, completely limp. I asked him later, how often do you pray for patients? He said, I've never prayed for patients in my life. I said, well, where do you go to church? He says, Barry, I don't go to church. I was raised Christian. My family's all Christian. My girlfriend's trying to get me to go to church. I've been in church for years. So it wasn't like he just came off of prayer mountain. I said, then why did you pray for me? He said, I knew you're a man of faith. I watched how your family prayed for you. And it just came on me, and I just felt I need to pray for you. And I said, here's what happened, Chris. God knew my desperate moment, and he had to speak to me. And God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're body, soul, and spirit. He spoke directly to me through you. And he had enough understanding of Scripture to say, that's exactly what happened. That's exactly, wow, he goes. Mm-hmm. So when it happened, I went totally limp. I mean completely limp. And I saw myself on an altar with my arms hanging straight down to the ground. And I said, God, I'm a living sacrifice. Make me holy and acceptable unto you, my Lord, my Redeemer. And I'm not a spacey guy. I've heard other stories of supernatural, whatever. But he carried me away in the spirit and took me out of that ICU room and spent the night with me.
Oh, dear.
He spent the night with me. I'm not making this up. I tell you. And he told me, I've waited for you to start this ministry long enough. I want you to start it now. And there's some things you need to do in your own life if you're going to lead this ministry. And he just talked to me like we're talking right now, Jim. Uh-huh. Is that real? And some people said, what did you see? I didn't see anything. I was so focused on what he was telling me, like a laser. It didn't matter what was around me. Oh, I can picture just the whiteness, but I was warm. I was comfortable. There were no hoses. I had complete freedom. It was so wonderful. And when he finished with me, as I'm coming back to consciousness, I'm thanking him. I said, thank you, God. You know I'll serve you. I'll start the ministry. I'll do everything you want me to do. You know I promise you. And I'm coming back to consciousness, and I'm thinking, oh, I guess I better get back to that bed. Well, how do I get back? I don't know where that room is. I got to figure out where that room is. And I thought, oh, I got to put that stupid hospital gown on again. Oh, man. And there were a number of conscious thoughts, human thoughts coming in my mind. And I thought, well, I better figure out where I am. So I just peeked with my left eye. I knew I was horizontal still. And I just barely opened my left eye. And there is all the monitors and the rush of all the noise. And this BiPAP machine is so noisy, you can't hear any. The rush of this sound of this air and the pain from it blowing against my face, which I'd been away from. They had things in each leg that squeeze your leg like they're going to squeeze your leg off. And then it goes to the other leg around your calves because they want to stop blood clots. So they were alternating, and I have the thing on my arm that squeezed about squeeze your arm off for your blood pressure. Those three things were all going on, and I had this BiPAP machine that is ferocious. And I was away from all that. I was at this quiet place. And then he brought me back. And I realized, I've been here all along. And I pulled that mask off, and I hit that button. And Chris comes up and he says, Mr. McGuire, congratulations. You passed with flying colors. You did really great. We'll get you out of here today. And they released me.
Barry,
they released
I have
me that
never
day.
Hated to do what I have to do.
Praise
but
God.
We've got to pick up with it in the next program. And you stay exactly where you are and continue the story. And we will let our listeners hear it next time.
Wow.
And I'm telling you, I have tears in my eyes. And I can sense the victory that's involved in this. You have mentioned two or three times in this half hour, something that you didn't explain, but you're going to need to explain it next time, which is the ministry that God wanted you to start. And I know about it, and our listeners will want to know about it too. Barry, I love you like a brother. I really do.
So great, Jim.
And I appreciate you being here, but don't wiggle. Karen, you can't leave either. And we're going to pick up with the story. And Luann, we'll roll back a little bit so people will get kind of the context of what was being said. Thank you all for being with us. And we will continue in a moment.
Yeah. Thank you, Jim. It's really special to be with you.
Karen, blessings to you.
What a moving conversation featuring Dr. James Dobson and his longtime friends Barry and Karen McGuire here on this edition of Family Talk. Be sure to tune in tomorrow to hear more about what Barry McGuire is doing now and the ministry that he began out of his experience. You can go to today's broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org and learn more about McGuire's Incorporated or the TV show that Barry hosts called Car Crazy. That's drjamesdobson.org, and then click onto the broadcast tab. We'd also love it if you plugged in with us through our various social media profiles. You can look us up on Facebook when you search for Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Once you're there, you can scroll through and share our many informative posts with your friends on Facebook or listen to any of our past radio broadcasts. Find us on Facebook by typing Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk in the search bar. Now, if you're a fan of Twitter or Instagram, you can also follow us on either of those sites by searching for Dr. James Dobson FT, as in Family Talk. Our feeds are full of uplifting photos and Christ-centered content that you'll want to retweet to your followers. So if you're looking for family-friendly material on Instagram and Twitter, search for Dr. James Dobson FT. I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for listening today and also for your prayers and your faithful financial support of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. They allow us to continue in the work that the Lord has called us to and to reach those who are hurting. And make sure you join us again tomorrow to hear the conclusion of Barry and Karen McGuire's moving story right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Have a great day, everyone.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.